If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17, if you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that is page number 1715. Everyone else, Revelation, chapter 17. We're going to be tackling chapter 17 today, and I use the word tackle because of the heavy content of this chapter. Now, we will begin by reading just the first six verses. If you found the text, and if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 17, look with me, starting in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with golds and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for those that hear this message. I pray, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds to the truth of your word. I pray today that for those that are here today in this church, Lord Jesus, for those that attend this church, I pray that their hearts would be open. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. Help us to see the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us and strengthen us. Allow this to be a good time of worship before you today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the text begins with a harlot, a singular woman who sits on a terrible beast. Now, remember, these are symbolic images to help us see something specific. Now, the church as a whole is identified in Scripture as a virgin. The church is the bride of Christ. And one day, the bridegroom will return for her. She remains a virgin, but she does not defile herself by mixing with other religions or worshiping false gods, but instead stays faithful to her bridegroom. Now, the church's responsibility is to remain faithful to Christ, just as a bride is faithful to the bridegroom. And Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a good picture of this. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We are subject to Christ. As he is the head of our union together, we submit to him over anything or anyone else. Look with me at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, just as a good husband sacrifices for his wife, so Christ sacrificed himself for the church." Now, let's continue here in Ephesians. Look with me at verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now here in verse 27, we see how the Lord wants his church to be presented to him. He wants it pure, perfect, without blemish. This means that there is no taint of sin within the church. It is pure. It is focused on God alone and not letting the wickedness of the world within. The church as a bride has not prostituted itself to someone else while the husband is away. It has stayed faithful. Now here in chapter 17, we see another religious entity that is identified as the harlot, or we would say today the prostitute, because She has claimed to be the bride of Christ, but has not been faithful to him. In fact, she has not been faithful to anyone. Now let's dig in a little deeper to understand a little bit more about this harlot. Look with me at verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, one of the seven angels here invites the Apostle John to see the judgment of the harlot. Notice that she sits on many waters. Now, again, these waters is a connection with the Gentile people. She is sitting on or over the Gentile people, giving us the idea that she has some control over these people. Now, this woman is identified as a harlot four separate times in this chapter, giving us the picture of her intentional wicked deeds. Now, again, this woman is not an actual woman. She is a system of religion, a mix of religions that dominate over the people. Now, thinking about it, at the time of the rapture, there will be whole churches that leave the earth. And I don't believe that you will see all denominations leave. There are many people today that identify as a Christian, but do not practice Christianity in life. But I do believe that whole churches of people will disappear. Now, I believe that there will be those who show up to church after the rapture and find that many are gone. And I also believe that there will be those who show up for church on Sunday and find that not one of the members of their church were raptured. Now, for some groups, they will merge together to teach and preach a form of religion, a loose understanding of God. They will still have false teachers leading, and instead of magnifying the Lord and helping people see Christ, they will only dirty his righteous name. Now look with me at verse 2, speaking of the harlot, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now there are two parts here to verse 2. One is that we see that the kings of the earth committed fornication with the harlot, meaning that the power of this wicked church has seduced political leaders to follow aspects of her religion. It also means that the political heads of the day have used this church for political gain. This church does not hold to one truth. It holds to whatever truth is most convenient in the moment. Now, two, we see that the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, the Bible tends to use the word sober when it tells us it wants us to stay awake and alert and careful. For instance, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Now, we also see this in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Look with me there. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, Jesus is telling his disciples to stay awake and alert and don't get caught up in the things of the world, because you will lose sight of what is most important. You will be so busy entertaining yourself and focusing on the cares of this life that you will miss the Lord's return and you will not fulfill your purpose. Now, the contrast word of sober that the Bible uses is drunk. Now, here in the text, the world of man is not just filled with the wickedness of the church, but they are drunk on it. They are so out of their mind engaged with this church that they cannot focus on anything else. They stagger back to the church only to remain drunk and locked into this evil, worldly church. Now look with me at verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now notice the harlot is sitting on top of the beast. Now the beast is friendly with the harlot. He is taking her where he wants her to go. And as we have discussed in our earlier study of Revelation, this red beast here is Satan rising through the revived Roman Empire. Now look with me at verse 4. Now the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now verse 4 gives us a good description of how the harlot has grown. Purple and scarlet, and often connected with wealth and status. Kings would wear this color to show their headship. And we see here that she has great wealth. She drinks of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She may be great, but she is a destroyer of God and purity in every way. Now look with me at verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now the first word written on her head is mystery. Now a mystery in scripture is a hidden spiritual fact that only one privy to that spiritual knowledge can ascertain. The mystery in this case is about Babylon. Author Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, in the New Testament, a mystery is a hidden truth that only the spiritually initiated can understand. To grasp one of God's mysteries requires spiritual intelligence and discernment. Now notice that this harlot is known as the mother of harlots, meaning that of all the false religions in the world, during this time, she is the greatest. She leads them all. Now look with me at verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now the harlot here is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. Now this means that there are no real believers in her church, and that she delights in taking the lives of true believers of Christ. Now, this harlot delights in persecuting believers of Christ. She revels in the opportunities to see believers fall. And notice that you have both the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. The blood of the saints refers to the Old Testament believers, whereas the martyrs of Jesus is the New Testament believers. Now, the same evil that hated and persecuted the believers in the Old Testament lies within the harlotry of this wicked church and continues to persecute and martyr believers through the Great Tribulation period. Now look with me at verse 7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now the angel gives the apostle John an understanding of the image that he has seen. The beast is the revived Roman Empire being led by Satan. At that time, the Roman Empire did exist in great form, but the angel declares that it will not continue. It will die out, but come back out of the bottomless pit, the place where Satan and his demons live. Well, let's continue in our text. Look with me at verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now notice first in verse 9 that the angel begins stating that to understand these things, you must have a mind that has wisdom. This is not our own worldly wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. This is having discernment of the truth. Now the 7 mountains are the revived Roman Empire. If the harlot sits on the mountains, it suggests that this is where her headquarters will be. Now, the Roman Empire fell apart, but its wickedness never really died out. There have been many nations that have attempted to revive the Roman Empire over the years, and yet all have, so far, failed. Now look with me at verse 10. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, seven kings, five of them have already fallen in the past. One is currently, during John's time here, in existence. And the other king has not yet come. But when he does arrive, he will only be in power for a short time. Now, some believe that these are physical kings. But being that so many kings in the Roman Empire have fallen, it's more likely that these are symbolic for different kingdoms or nations coming into power, as we have seen through the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, as we see in the book of Daniel. Now, the five that have fallen are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now, the one who is that existed during the time of the Apostle John is the Roman Empire. Now, later, we see in history the Roman Empire falls, but it's going to be revived. It's going to be revived through the last kingdom, which is known as the New Babylon. As the last kingdom is revived, that is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. And there we see the five that has fallen, the one that exists currently during John's day here as it's being written, and then the one in the future, the new Babylon, which is the revived Roman Empire. All right, look with me at verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now, the beast is going to perdition, meaning to destruction. The Antichrist is named the son of perdition or the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, which says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. All right, look with me back at the text, Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 12. Now, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, these kingdoms will be given authority by Satan to rule under the Antichrist. They will be of one focus to rule as set by the Antichrist. However, their reign will be very short. Now, look with me at verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now, war with the Lamb is the last war that we know of as Armageddon. We know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will overcome Satan and his unholy Trinity. Look with me at verse 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So Satan uses the harlot, this wicked church of deceivers and false prophets, for a time until the whole world has been united. And then Satan will turn against this church and utterly destroy it, demanding that the world worship him instead. Look with me at verse 17. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now again, this is a connection to Babylon, being that great city which reigns over everyone. Now from this chapter, we see the wicked rulers of the past, present, and future, many who will infiltrate the church and work to bring it to corruption. We have seen many examples of fallen churches, even in the first letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches. Now that leaves us with one big question. How do we prevent ourselves as believers and our church from going down the same road? Well, the answer, I believe, is through discernment. Discernment is, in the simplest terms, the ability to recognize the difference between true and false. Now, discernment is a skill that every Christian has, but it doesn't just grow on its own. It has to be developed by the one who possesses it. The closer we get to the Lord's return, the more and more that we need a strong ability to discern the truth. In a recent Gallup poll, only 20% of Americans identify that the Bible is the literal word of God. 29% believe the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. 49% believe that the Bible is inspired, but that it should not be taken literally. Now, that's a real problem because it begs two more questions. Number one, what is being taught in the church if so many Christians no longer believe in God's truths? And number two, what is being taught in Christian literature and media to help believers to fall away from the truth? Now, the Apostle John told believers in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, today we consume so much from every type of media that it is so vitally important that we know how to tell if something is right or if something is wrong. Even in our media consumption, we should be asking more questions about what it is that we are bringing in and what we should be doing with that data. What is really true and what is not? Now, we have so many false teachers in the world today, many of which are involved in the church and Christian media. And on a regular basis, I hear a quote from a Christian musician or author or even pastor that is teaching contrary to God's word. We need to be strong in the area of discernment to notice and identify these wrong teachings. Now, discernment is developed in three primary ways. Number one, by our continual reading, studying, and meditating on God's word. The more we know of the God of the Bible and his expectations for mankind, the more that we will understand his moral design and the value behind abiding to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the study and consumption of God's word over any other book is enough to thoroughly equip us to understand how to grow in and use discernment in our lives. And number two way that we develop discernment is by bringing our prayers and petitions to the Lord to ask for the wisdom of discernment. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We don't have to worry about God holding his wisdom back from us. We simply have to ask for it. There are many times in life that we just proceed forward and make the assumption that our desires are fine and good without even seeking the Lord. But here we're told all you got to do is call out to him. Ask him for his wisdom and he will give it to you. And as you respond to things in life, as you work to do whatever God's will is, it's hard for us to do those things in our own mind because we end up doing it out of our flesh. We want to serve God, but many times we respond out of a fleshly response, or as if we simply went before the Lord and asked him for the wisdom to make our decisions, he would give it. And we could walk by the way that he teaches, instead of by the way that we feel. Now, the third way that discernment is developed is by putting into practice the things that we have learned. Now, we have a tendency as Christians to assume that everything is good in some way, that because we have Christian liberty, we can consume anything that we like. So we start consuming it and then decide whether or not it's good for us. But the danger in identifying whether or not something is good while we are consuming it is that the very item could be poisonous to our walk with Christ. It will be causing damage while we chew on it, deciding whether or not it is good for us. How many times do we watch a movie or watch videos on YouTube or listen to a podcast or even read a book without even getting foreknowledge about what it's about? Without even considering, hey, wait a minute, does this glorify the Lord? I mean, we have so many entertainment options and such today, so many things that we can be consuming through media on a regular basis, but almost everything has a description of what it is about. Even in our movie consumption, it has a rating system that tells us exactly why it's rated that way. And even us today as Christians, we know what would honor God and what wouldn't. And yet we hide our eyes from what that says and we say, well, this is really funny, or this looks good, or it has my favorite actor into it. Let's just try it out. Well, we can always turn it off. And we often tell ourselves that, you know what? If it gets bad, I'll turn it off. But you know what happens? We get caught up in something and we love the story. And so we excuse every swear word. We excuse all the times that they take God's name and put it under their feet. Every time God is mocked, we set it aside and we say, yeah, but the story is so good. I have to know what happens now. And we justify all the reasons that we traipse through the mud and the marsh pit that we are covered with in order to get to the other side of the film. But we don't need to be doing that. We shouldn't be taking opportunities to poison ourselves with the world. We should be taking the opportunities instead to only put the good things in front of us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The Christian who grows in spiritual maturity will be able to look at each piece of data from the outside and determine whether or not it's good before ever taking the first bite. But this skill of discernment, it takes spiritual growth. Spiritual growth allows us to learn and understand God's word so that we are weaned off of the milk of babes and are able to consume solid food. Now, again, this only comes by practice. We aren't naturally given discernment, maybe a little bit through our conscience as the Holy Spirit works on us. As the Holy Spirit says, no, don't take that step that way. No, you shouldn't be watching this. He does give us little promptings here and there. But real discernment as we approach different things in our life and say, you know what? Should I be doing this? Should I have this relationship? Should I have this friend? Should I watch this film? All these different things, should I make this purchase? Should I consider this thing for my life? All these different options, we bring these before the Lord and we can say, Lord, what should I do? Now, oftentimes what we do in prayer instead is we say, Lord, please bless this. Please give me this. Lord, I'm going to do this. I already determined I'm going to do this. Lord, I'm going to watch this film. Please let it be glorifying to you. That's not how we should be praying, and that's not how we should be looking for discernment. We should approach God and say, Lord, please give me discernment. Please give me wisdom as to whether or not I should make this purchase. Please give me wisdom as to whether or not I should serve you in this area. Please give me wisdom as to whether or not I should have this friendship, or I should have this relationship, or I should go to school at this one place, or I should eat this food, or even I should go to this church. Lord, please give me the wisdom to know whether or not I should do this or that. That is seeking discernment from the Lord. When we say, Lord, please bless this, We've already determined we're going to do it no matter what. So God's only choice in that is to either bless us or not bless us. Which, understand that when we walk away from that situation, we won't really know whether or not God wants us to do that thing or not, because we didn't come to him asking him for permission. We didn't come to him asking for a blessing of really whether or not he wants us to do it. All we're asking is, hey, I've already determined I'm going to do it no matter what. You have no choice in this, God. So as I do this, I pray that you would bless it so that I can enjoy whatever it is that I've decided I'm going to do. That's the difference between us choosing by our flesh what we want to do and what discernment really is all about. Now, the more that we know God's word, the more we'll be able to see all of the things that are contrary to God's word. And the more that we listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings, the more that we'll be able to identify when he is helping us to stay away from that which is not good for us. Now, we're going to continue to discuss how what is being taught and how we need to navigate that information, but the ball is in our court. It is our individual decision to learn and trust in the Lord to teach us discernment and to help strengthen it. And by the way, God is never going to lead us to do something that is contrary to his word. He will never lead us to do something that is contrary to his word. So even if we say, Lord, please bless this, if God's word already gave us instruction to stay away from that, he is not going to bless it. That's not how it works. If we determine that we are going to make a choice that is contrary to the Bible just because we pray about it, doesn't mean that God's going to bless it. God is still going to work on our hearts. He's still going to use the Holy Spirit to prick us and to say, hey, you need to drop this. You need to let it go. Now, many times we're not going to see that because we're going to be back here thinking, well, God must be blessing me right now because I asked him for the blessing. Instead, again, looking for how we can discern through what it is that God wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. And again, a lot of this is perspective. How do we approach it? Are we approaching it out of our mind, out of our intentions, out of what our flesh wants? Or are we approaching leaving the door open and saying, okay, God, if you're in this, you're going to bless me with this. Please give me wisdom on how to make this choice in the first place. Now, if we don't work on building strong biblical discernment, we will not be able to identify the evil, the false teachers. We won't be able to identify those that would work to bring our own church down. We wouldn't be able to identify those in the world that are there to take our attention off of God. We're also not going to be able to identify whether or not we are reacting out of a fleshly response or whether or not we're reacting out of a godly response. Discernment is very important in the Christian life, and there are many churches that do not teach this today. Many of the churches today teach, follow whatever the pastor says, or do whatever the leadership tells you. I'm telling you today, God's word says to use God's wisdom to make choices in your life. That's the only way that you're going to be able to see God's blessings in this life. Now, Paul revealed to the Philippian believers how he prayed for them in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, I will pray for you today that God increases your discernment. You pray for me that God does the same, and we'll work together as Jesus' church to fight back the things that we can see and are not good for it. The only way that the Lord's church is going to grow and really know and really be able to determine the different things that we are seeing constantly in our culture come up and be able to identify, is this good or is this something bad, is through spiritual discernment. And every one of any believer today, it doesn't matter how old of a Christian you are, you need more spiritual discernment. This is an area that we can all grow in. It's very important that we all grow in spiritual discernment. Now, Christian, if you today do not have a time that you're meeting with God on a daily basis to eat and drink in His Word, God's Word, that is a habit that needs to change before God is going to bless you with spiritual discernment. If you put God on the back burner and you're only interested in coming in and seeing Him every once in a while, or when you have time or when you want something, God is not going to bless you with spiritual discernment. Christian, if you don't have a regular time where you come before the Lord and pray, that you take time throughout your day to pray to God and open up your heart to what He may want to do with you, you are not going to have spiritual discernment. You're going to grasp at things. And you're not going to know whether or not God is really speaking to you or how He is answering. Christian, if you don't have a relationship growing in your life with Jesus Christ, if you are not committed to loving Him, to serving Him, to following through with what God has for your life, you are not going to have good, strong spiritual discernment. You'll be very weak at it. Because it's as we grow that God gives us spiritual discernment. If we're turning our hearts away today from the simple practices that God wants us to do in His Word, we are not going to have spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is the next level that God works in our hearts and our lives to grow in. But when we go and ask God, God, give me the answers, let me know, God's going to point us back to Scripture and say, hey, go back first and do all the things that I've told you to do already. You go and you be faithful in that. And then I will help you and I will bless you and I will encourage you and I will give you that spiritual discernment. But go back first. Read my word. Study it. Meditate on it. Have time of prayer. Have time of fellowship with other believers. Listen to your spiritual authorities. Be encouraged by my word and by my understanding. Follow what God's word has to say, and then God will grow you in your spiritual discernment. Don't give up today. Everyone can grow in spiritual discernment, and it's so important for the church today if we are going to grow and be able to look as the world is changing and be able to develop and see what it is that God wants for our lives and what it is that God wants for His church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've been able to gather as believers around Your word. I thank You for those that are even listening to this message. I pray, Lord God, that You would strengthen our hearts and our minds, help us to set aside the things in life that we've made more important than You. Help us to, as Ephesians 5 tells us, to put off the old man, the fleshly man. Put off that sin that's in our life and instead put on the new. Put on Your word. Put on prayer. Put on Your goodness and Your righteousness so that we may be sanctified, so that You will continually change us. Lord, please change our hearts today. Let this not be one of those messages that we listen to and say, oh, that was good. Okay, that was nice. God's word. Let's move on with our day and not take any of it seriously. Your word here is truth. It's here for us to take seriously and take to heart. I pray, Lord, that you would change the hearts of everyone hearing this message. Let us be people who set aside our sin. Let us set aside our fleshly desires. Let us instead put our focus on serving you, on knowing you on a much deeper level, on coming before you and asking for your wisdom to make the choices that we have in life. Let us seek you when we're trying to make changes in our church. Let us seek you when we're trying to make life choices in our day-to-day lives. Let us seek you when we try to decide if we should be having extra friends and what those friends should look like, how we should participate with them. When we look at the media that we're supposed to be taking in, let us look to you. When we look at the relationships that we should have, let us look to you. When we look at the things that we should be spending our money on, let us look to you. When we think of how we should be serving you and considering how we should be a servant to you, let us look to you. Lord, help our natural response not be what we want. Let it be instead, Lord, what you want. How would you guide us? How would you bless us? How would you want us to move forward? Lord, I pray that we are a church that thinks, that considers your wisdom. Let us not be a church of today that responds right away and jumps into whatever cultural phenomenon is going on in the moment. But let us instead be a church that'll go back, consider your word, take some time to pray over and understand your word better before we move forward. Lord, in order for us to be a strong and godly church, we have to first be a strong and godly Christian on an individual basis. I pray for the Christian that's listening today that's not following your word, that's holding on to something so tightly that they refuse to let go of it. I pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts, break down any barriers that you need to. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to their knees and help them to see the necessity of growing in your word and letting go so that you can take care of things. Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us not to hold on to things and make the assumption that we know better than you. Lord, I pray that we would let go and let you take things on, take everything on. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in the choices that we make. I pray, Lord, that we would stand firm in our own lives and that you would change us for your glory. Lord, we thank you again for the time we've had around your word today. Please bless your word. Please use your Holy Spirit, Lord God, in our hearts and our lives today. And I pray that we would go out this week. I pray that we'd be a blessing to others. I pray that we'd be an encouragement to others, Lord God. And I pray that we would grow in our discernment and that we would respond to your word. Help us, Lord, to put your word more important in our lives than our own fleshly desires. And I pray, Lord, that we would live that out every day. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.